Yeah, we're so glad that you're with us today, and we are excited to celebrate baptism. If you're new with us, or you've not been here often, I want to start by saying I'm probably going to say something offensive in the first 3 minutes to half of you, but don't worry because right after that I'm going to say something offensive to the other half. But I just wanted to start this morning by reflecting, for those of us in the room who can remember back 5, 6 years ago. Obviously, we had a time with COVID and the pandemic and different things that, like, disrupted our lives. But also, during that period of time, there was also a lot of sort of social upheaval, social unrest, okay? And one of those occurrences of social unrest took place in Seattle, okay? In Seattle, this is the there's some images there of the Capitol Hill Autonomous Zone, or the CHAZ, as it came to be known, where citizens in Seattle took over and blocked off 5 or 6 city blocks in downtown Seattle and just declared it as, like, their space, okay? And this went on for a long period of time, okay? A long period of time. But shortly thereafter, a few months after that, and yes, I am going to go there, also in January of 2021, okay, there was a group of people who stormed the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. It happened, right? And I'm not even here to litigate why it happened. I'm not here to talk about, like, whose side we might be on and any of those things. But I am here to talk about, okay, to show you something and I showed you something from the political left and the political right, because I want to say there's a universal impulse that we have, okay? I think there's a universal impulse that we have. And that impulse is like, it produces an underlying energy. And it doesn't matter, like, necessarily what we believe, but when we feel, okay, that our way of life or our security, our core is being threatened, right? Fear can take over, okay? We get afraid. And that's, it's normal. I think it's part of the human experience. It takes over. And when fear gets the wheel, oftentimes we're willing to try fighting fire with fire. We resort to things that we wouldn't do otherwise. It happens on a large scale, like some of those, but it also happens on smaller scales when we have a business interaction that's gone against us, right? And we're on the phone with that person who's given us news that we don't like, and it's going to cost us money, or it's going to cost us some level of convenience, or whatever it is. We can tend to, like, sort of, you know, clench our fists and start to, like, get ready for a fight. Okay, we see it in all kinds of places for us, both personally but and on larger scales. And this is not a new thing. Okay, it's not unique to our time and place. In fact, we're going to look at this morning, we're going to look at something similar that happened in the city of Ephesus, okay? And don't get excited or anything, this is a map, okay? The city of Ephesus sits in what would be modern-day Turkey on the coast. This would be Greece, okay? Jerusalem is going to be down here, okay? But Ephesus is this city on the coast. It is, there's a lot of it has been excavated today, and you can sort of see the ancient city of Ephesus. And it was a major city, okay? And that major city was driven by 2 key factors. It was a city on the coast, so it had an awful lot of, like we looked at last week with Corinth, it had an awful lot of wealth from trade. But it also had a very, very strong religious presence in the city of Ephesus, okay? And these two things, their wealth and their religious beliefs were tied together, okay? So as we've been looking in the book of Acts, Paul is moving around, and actually that the lines that are up there, that's the journeys, this commonly called his third missionary journey, but the third journey that's recorded, or 3 of 4 in the book of Acts, and he's moved across what would be today, again, southern Turkey, those areas of Cilicia, Galatia, into what they would call Asia, into Ephesus on the coast. And here's, when Paul gets to Ephesus, he introduces something, okay? He introduces something, and we're going to read through, like, what that was like and how he did it. But what he introduced, it threatened the power centers, those polar power centers of wealth and religion in the city of Ephesus, okay? Those things were tied together, and when Paul gets there and he brings the message of Jesus Christ, it threatens those things, okay? It threatens those things. And that meant not only just a new set of facts, but a new way of life for many people in Ephesus. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 19. It's where we are. If you've got your Bible and want to turn there, we're going to be in Acts chapter 19. We'll put the text on the screen for you as well. But we're going to see what happens when the gospel begins to infiltrate the city of Ephesus. And we're actually going to start in verse 8 of Acts 19, okay, verse 8. And it says this. It says, Paul entered the synagogue, this is in Ephesus, and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them, those in the synagogue, that's them, became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul, he goes into Ephesus. We've seen this pattern in other cities. He goes to the synagogue. That would be where the Jews would gather together and for their teaching and for their observance of the law. So he goes into the synagogue, but he begins to preach like persuasively about the kingdom of God. This is shorthand for Jesus came and he ushered in a way of life. He ushered in a new way of life, and that way of life is a kingdom where it has a new king, and that kingdom is Jesus himself, okay? So it's shorthand for what we've been looking at in this book of Acts, and we call the gospel, okay? He's teaching the gospel. And so, and of course, this goes perfectly well. No one has any problems with it, okay? But no, everywhere Paul went, he goes to the synagogue, and more often than not, in the synagogue, they are exactly what we see here. They were obstinate about it. They said, absolutely not. And they rejected. So let's keep reading. So Paul, he left them. He left the synagogue, he left the Jews. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Remember I said Ephesus is a city that's been excavated. This is the face of what's believed to have been the library in Ephesus, and this Hall of Tyrannus was probably connected to this facility. That's a site that you can see in Ephesus today. But you know, there's many remains there, and it might have been where Paul would have been speaking. So last week in Corinth, he went next door. Remember that? He went next door to the house of Titius Justus, and he was preaching next door to the synagogue. It looks like he was a little less passive-aggressive here in Ephesus, okay? That he went to a separate site and he started a church in the Hall of Tyrannus, and he was speaking there regularly. So he found a place to share the good news. Let's keep reading. Verse 11, it says, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. There's miracles taking place there in Ephesus. Some Jews, verse 13, who went around driving out evil spirits, tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Now, this is fascinating, right? This is fascinating. So there are these Jews, and we're going to get a little more detail on this in just a second, but it says there were these Jews who they had been driving out evil spirits. That had been happening, okay? So it's assumed that they had some level of credibility. And now Paul comes in, and they're seeing miracles that are being worked through Paul and through even items that had contact with Paul or people had contact with Paul, and they change it to, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, okay? That's very different from, in the name of Jesus, my Lord, right? In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, okay? They try to do these things. So let's keep reading. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. So they're trying to cast out demons in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. One day, the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Okay, who are you? It's like one of the greatest burns, right? It's, you know, like the famous line in Mad Men. You know, when you think about me, and he's like, yeah, here's the thing, I don't think about you. Okay, like this is the same sort of thing here. Okay, the same sort of thing. The demon says, like, who are you? Okay, I know these names you're throwing around, but who are you? Okay, let's read on. Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. It did not end well for them. I love the detail, right? And I can't linger here, but I just want to camp on this point because we're going to get to some other things, but I do want to just say this quickly, okay? This story illustrates, we often think about these kinds of things as like power struggles. Like when we think about the spiritual realm, we think about what's happening beyond our flesh and blood, beyond the material world. We tend to think about them in the sense of power. Who's in charge? And the truth is, there is no question about who is in charge. These encounters are not questions of power. They are questions of truth, okay? They're questions of truth. The question wasn't, who is greater, Jesus or the spiritual powers that had hold on this man? The question is, did this person truthfully believe in Jesus? Was he truthfully invoking the name of Jesus? And the answer is no, he was not. These seven men, seven sons of Sceva, they were trying to take someone, some other power that they had seen, and just try to use it, try to manipulate it, try to use it as like a token to put in front of the power to say, I have it, I can possess it, I have the strength. But it's not about the strength. It's about the truth. Okay? It's about the truth. We've got to keep reading. Verse 17, it says, when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. So this thing happens, and it's like it's kind of a loss, right? Like these seven sons of Sceva they're trying to use the name of Jesus, but it backfires on them. But that backfiring on them actually produced confession in others. They realized the error of this way of thinking and acting. So he goes on and says, and a number who had practiced sorcery brought their, remember I said Ephesus was a town with deep religious beliefs, okay? A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. A drachma was equivalent to one day's wage, okay? So 50,000 drachmas, I did some quick math, if you work 365 days a year with no vacation and sick time, that's about 137 years worth of value. They came and they brought these artifacts of their pagan religion. They brought them and they burned them. Now, I think we probably stopped burning stuff in the 80s, like at church things. I can't remember the last time we did that. Maybe you've been around that recently. I have not, okay? But the point is this, okay? The point is this, if there's something that gets in the way, if there's something that you believe is more powerful than Jesus, it's worth being incinerated. Is that fair? It doesn't have to be something that is overtly pagan. It doesn't have to be something that is overtly spiritual. If there's something in your life, in my life, that is keeping me from Jesus, it's worth being put to fire. It's worth being eliminated, okay? And that's what happens here. These people that are witnessing this in Ephesus, they're seeing what's going on around them, and they're confessing, we're depending on a different power. We're depending on something that we believe is going to give us more power, or it's going to give us a better life, and it doesn't have the power to do that. So we're getting rid of it. We're confessing that. We're repenting and turning from it. Okay. And Ephesus was a city where, we said this, they relied on a lot of spiritual power. There's going to see more about it. It was the norm. And let's see what happens when the gospel of Jesus steps in other ways. Verse 21, let's keep reading. It says, after all this had happened, okay, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. I don't know if you remember the map. It's an interesting thing to say because going to Jerusalem by way of Macedonia and Achaia is like going to Toledo by way of West Virginia. Okay, like you're going the wrong way. But that's what the account tells us. Luke said he was going to go to Jerusalem, but by way of Macedonia and Achaia. So he's actually going to cross on that map. He's going to cross the water into what would be modern day Greece. And he's going to go from there. He's going to go to Jerusalem. But he also said, I must visit Rome also. That much later, that's going to be important to us. But I must go to Rome also. Verse 22, he sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. So he makes these plans, and his plan is, I'm going to wind up in Jerusalem, but before I do that, I'm going to go to these other places. Here, you guys go there. But he hasn't left yet. He's still in Ephesus, okay? That's all table setting for the next account. Verse 23. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. The way is shorthand for the way of Jesus. People who followed Jesus had put their trust in Jesus. They lived differently, okay? And so it just tells us, like, there was a great disturbance about that, about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, a little more information for us, Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. So you have this guy named Demetrius. He's a silversmith, and he's a craftsman who makes these silver shrines for Artemis. Artemis was a fertility goddess. Ephesus was the epicenter of the Artemis cult. Okay, Artemis was a celebration of the feminine in Ephesus. It was very, very important that they like they revered her, or they believed that it would go bad for them. So there was an awful lot of pagan worship of the goddess Artemis in the city of Ephesus. And Demetrius, he has a lot of business. He sells a lot of silver shrines, okay, in the name of this Artemis. So verse 25, he called them together, the other tradesmen, the other craftsmen. Okay? He called them together along with the workers in related trades, so they get a guild together, right? They get a guild together. And he said, you know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. We're making money off Artemis. Okay? We receive a good income, and you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. So he just points something out. Paul and Jesus is bad for our business, he says. Okay? Paul and he's bringing this message of Jesus, and it's bad for business. Keep reading. He says, this is now Demetrius still talking, he being Paul, he says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There is danger, not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. So they had tied, look what they'd done, they tied two things together, maybe three, okay? But they definitely tied two things together. One was their worship and reverence for Artemis, okay? And the other was the position and power and money that they could make off of Artemis. Those things were tied together. And Demetrius, and maybe we'd say civic pride, like Ephesus is known for this, okay? So if there's a threat here. He's pointing out the threat that Paul's bringing to their way of life, okay? And the more notoriety that Paul gets, the more it's bad for business. And the more the business goes down, it's bad for our city. And you get it? The more our team loses, the less people think of Columbus. I don't know where that came from. Okay. Keep reading. There's more to this. Okay? When they heard this, the others. So verse 28, when they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theater together. So they rush into the center of downtown, this theater. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. So Paul's ready to get in there. I'm going to get my hands dirty. Okay? But the disciples, those with him, wouldn't let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, he had made some friends who were officials in the area, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the authority. Others hold him back. He wants to get in there. He wants to make his case. And others hold him back. Keep reading. Verse 32, the assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. This is, remember what I said? The stuff that happens today is not just a 21st century thing when it comes to mobs, and right? Most of them did not even know why they were there. It's just this mob mentality. It says the Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander to the front, and they shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. So there's Jews in the crowd. This is an interesting occurrence, right? Because the commotion is over the way. It's over following Jesus. But there's Jews in the crowd, okay? There's a ton of, first century historical stuff going on here. Remember in the last chapter, if you remember chapter 18, it told us about Aquila and Priscilla, who had to leave Rome because the Emperor Claudius had said all the Jews have to leave Rome, okay? We're still in, the wake of this in these other cities, okay? So there's this thing going on with civil government and the Jews, okay? So here's Paul, who is Jewish by ethnicity, but no longer by religious association. He is associated himself with Jesus. He's a follower of Jesus. But the Jews push forward Alexander because they know that if there's an uprising here and it's from this movement called the Way that has branched off of Judaism, it could be bad for them too. Okay? So they push Alexander forward. And it says this, but when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. The city clerk quieted the crowd. We'll get them just a second. And said, sorry, verse 34. It's a bad page break on my part. When they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Okay? Maybe, I don't know, great is Messi of the Argentinians, right? 2 hours. 2 hours in the theater. Okay? They're shouting. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. There's so much happening here. Let's just be honest about this. There's some anti-Semitism in it. They didn't wait to hear whether or not what Alexander said was the truth. They recognized him as a Jew, right? They recognized him as a Jew and said, that's all we need to know. He has nothing to say, okay? But there's this clerk that steps forward, okay? The clerk would have been like a mediator between the city's officials and Rome, okay? It's sort of shorthand for like someone who is a mediator between the Roman authorities and the authorities of the city. So it says there in verse 35, the city clerk quieted the crowd. And he said, fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and her image, which fell from heaven? There was like the temple of Artemis was around like a stone, okay, that stood out. It was believed that it was probably like a meteorite that had fallen, and they had built a temple around it, and they worshiped that stone as Artemis, okay? So he says, we're the guardians of this city. We're the guardians of the temple of the great Artemis and her image, which fell from heaven. Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash. He actually says, like, hey, if like Artemis can speak for herself, okay? It's kind of what he's saying. Like, Artemis is too great to like be lowered to this fight that you guys are engaging in right now. Keep reading. Verse 37 says, you have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls, they can press charges. He essentially says, like, you know, we got some separation of church and state here. Like, if they've done something wrong that is actually against the law, you can sue them. Take them to court. Okay? So he goes on, if there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we're in danger of being charged with rioting because of what happened today. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion since there is no reason for it. Okay? This is all this background that's going on in Ephesus and with Rome and all the things. If there's a commotion in Ephesus, and Ephesus was a significant city, if there's a commotion in Ephesus and Rome gets their eyes on it, Rome is going to put that commotion down. Are we familiar with the phrase Pax Romana, or the peace of Rome? It wasn't just like everybody liked the Roman Empire so much, they just like were so happy about it that they were all peaceful. It was no, like Rome put down dissension with a very heavy hand. So they kept peace through power, peace through strength. So there's this commotion, and then after he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. And that's going to be the last we hear about it. So there's a lot of things that happen here. And I think you get the story. The gospel, as it goes in different places, as it spreads, as it impacts things, places change, okay? Places change. The city life in Ephesus was changed because Paul and his companions went there and they shared the good news of who Jesus is, his life, his death, his resurrection, that we have a new Lord, a new king to follow, okay? And following that king had implications. It meant that you no longer had the Lord that was Caesar, the emperor of Rome. You no longer had this other Lord that was Artemis, this goddess that they worshipped. Okay? So as the gospel spread, it impacted the city at every level, and it was disruptive. It was disruptive. And these stories from Ephesus, there's the story of the demon-possessed man who jumps on the sons of Sceva. Okay? That's a story about power. Who had it? Where did it come from? Who thought they could manipulate it? But the second story in Ephesus is also a story about power and who has it and how do we wield it and what do we do when we think our power is being diminished? And so I want to talk today, with the rest of our time, I want to talk about this idea of power and the spirit that we have today where it's really no different. It's really no different. Oftentimes we think what I'm really supposed to do is try to get some power, and then once I have that power, I'm going to do good with it. Okay? Like sometimes we convince ourselves as followers of Jesus that my job is to get power and influence. And when I have power and influence, then I can impose the way of Jesus. We just need to be honest about that. It's part, and here's the thing. We can be honest about it because it's not new. It's not new. It's old. It's a human impulse that for us to gather power, for us to try and get power, and then we believe that once we have that power, we're going to use it for good ends, okay? But it's not what we see actually taking place here. It's not what we see that's valued in this. And to talk about this, I want to just very quickly mention the 4th, 5th century Christian St. Augustine, Augustine of Hippo, okay? Because he sort of took this idea and he really fleshed it out. He really fleshed it out. And there's been things that have been done with what he said about it that weren't so great, okay? Sort of like the initiation of like one universal church for all people, okay? But like the Catholic Church that needed reformed like 1,000 years after, okay? But Augustine, he has one of his most important works is this writing called The City of God. It's extremely important. And the City of God is, in The City of God, he talks about these two different cities. I'm going to say kingdoms rather than cities, okay? He said cities, but I'm going to say kingdoms because kingdom is the word that's used here in Acts 19. But there's this kingdom of earth and this kingdom of heaven, okay? This kingdom of earth and this kingdom of heaven, and Augustine argues that these two things are intertwined, they're interwoven, okay? They're woven together in such a way that, like, it can be really hard to tell what belongs to the kingdom of earth and what belongs to the kingdom of heaven. They depend on one another. And we see a lot about what he talks about in the story. It is unfolded here in Acts chapter 19, is really, really closely aligned to what Augustine was talking about with these two cities or these two kingdoms. And I want to walk through the way we see these two kingdoms in Acts chapter 19 and then land on some conclusions about this, okay? The first thing is this: what drives each kingdom? What drives each kingdom? And Aquinas was clear about this. What drives the kingdom of earth is self-interest. Loss of control then drives. I can't lose control. I can't lose wealth. I can't lose status. That's what drives the kingdom of the earth. And it's true today, right? Like, again, I intentionally started today with stories of civil unrest from the left and the right to say it doesn't really matter for us what we believe about politics. So often we are convinced in thinking, okay, that our way of life is under attack. It's under threat. And the next time, like, that power shifts or changes, it's going to be over for us, for me. Again, I don't think it matters if you would count yourself on the left or the right. It's the way we think about this, okay? We just have this way of thinking about it that tells us that I have something that someone else is trying to take from me, and I've got to do something about that. And that is the drive of the kingdom of this earth. But we see in this account, okay, that there's something else that drives. There's another drive, and Aquinas would call this the city of heaven or the kingdom of heaven. And he says there's this other drive, and it's this drive, we're driven by love, okay? Love of neighbor, love of God. And that drive trusts that God is ultimately in control, and that if I love my neighbor, I actually have more impact than if I try to dominate my neighbor, okay? Did you catch that? I think that's important. That if I love my neighbor, what our faith would say, what the Christian faith would say is if I love my neighbor, I actually have more impact than if I dominate them, than if I have power over them. That's what drives the kingdom of heaven. And it's clear in the scriptures. This is Jesus giving the great command. We see this all throughout the writings of Paul. Love your neighbor. Okay? This is what drives. But there's more to it. There's also the tools of each, right? The tools of the kingdom of earth are mob rule, like we see in the story. I need to get the most people I can on my side to impose. There's outrage, there's pressure, power grabs. Where is their power and how can I get my hands on it? Those are the tools of the kingdom of the earth. But the tools of the kingdom of heaven, hopefully for some of us, these look familiar. The tools of the kingdom of heaven are love and joy and peace and patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. These are the things that are produced by the Spirit of God. And if we don't believe that the Spirit of God produces the real power in this world, we don't really believe the gospel message that's true in Jesus Christ. He says, I'm giving you one. One is coming, he says in the Gospel of John. One is coming behind me. I have to go because he's going to be here. And he's going to really empower you. This is the real power, is the power of the Spirit. There's also a posture, a way that we stand in our cultures, in our cities, in our lives. The kingdom of the earth's posture is escalation, right? It's escalation. It's the Chicago way, right? From the Untouchables. They bring a knife, you bring a gun. They put one of yours in the hospital, you put one of theirs in the morgue. Escalation. That's how you get things done. You have to be willing to do the things that others aren't willing to do. You have to be open to those things. In Ephesus, right, they shouted for hours. They tried to drown out any voice of dissension by shouting for hours. For us, we often like, I'm going to take this online, right? I'm going to find a Facebook group that specializes in the outrage of my choice or some other platform. And we're going to change this. We're going to make it happen. We're going to escalate. We're going to make sure the other side knows that we're a serious threat. That's the kingdom of the earth, but the posture of the kingdom of heaven is dependence on God. We see that again, but listening to counsel. Did you notice what happened with Paul? What was Paul ready to do? Sometimes we read the book of Acts as if Paul is Jesus and he never makes a mistake. But in Acts chapter 19, what was Paul ready to do? He was going to rush in there. He was going to win that argument. He was going to battle. And there were others who stood in the way and said, don't do it. Don't do it. Now, there's all kinds of stuff in the gaps there that I can only imagine. I can only imagine the reasons that they said not to. And it could be, don't go in there because they'll arrest you too, and we don't want that. Maybe, I don't know. But it also could be, don't do it. That's not the way we fight. We don't fight our battles by pounding our chest. We fight our battles by getting on our knees. We fight our battles by carefully and gently loving our neighbor. We fight our battles through patience. Waiting. When everything in our flesh would say, go and put up your fists and fight. Okay. But here's the thing. How do we do this? Okay. So like, if this is the case that there's these sort of like these two kingdoms. Okay. I hope that we've accepted the case. Okay. There's these two kingdoms and they're sort of like together and simultaneously working, but they're also at odds with one another. Like we can't escape government. It's going to, like, you just can't. And it's going to do things that you don't like and I don't like. That's going to happen. You can't escape the fact that there's going to be unfair practices and business dealings that cause you harm. You can't escape it. It's going to happen. We just can't get past it. Like, we have to live in this world. So what do we do about this? What do we do about the fact that we're living in this place? Well, remember, I want to recall, this is what we're talking about in this whole series of Acts, and if we forget these things, it's easy to forget how we ought to live as well. What Acts is doing is it's telling the people of God, for those of us who put our faith in Jesus, it's telling us that there is a far greater power available than the powers of this world. We have to believe that. We have to believe it. To not believe it is to not believe what Jesus himself did by laying down his life when he could have wiped out everyone who opposed him. But he not only laid down his life, he said, look, this is what it means to follow me. Take up your cross with me. Come and die with me. See, this is the thing. If the people of God reject the power of God in the Holy Spirit, then we've missed the purpose of God, right? Which is for Christ to be known in all the world. The great tragedy would not be that movements of that like Christian movements shrink, but the gospel expands. The great tragedy would be that Christian movements increase, but we leave Jesus and his way to the side. That would be the great tragedy. And it was an option in Ephesus. It was an option to get in there and mix it up, to get in there and fight with the tools of this earth. But that's not what happened. So how do we do it? I'm gonna read through just such an important passage. Okay, it's a critical text. It's a text that that Paul would have already written by the time Acts 19 occurred here in Ephesus. It's from Galatians chapter 5. Okay? And it says this: "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, or the way of this world, the powers of this earth, the kingdom of this earth. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled by keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself." This is what the energy that animates the people of God. Love your energy as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Right? The tools that you use are the tools that will destroy you. Keep reading. "So I say, walk by the Spirit." Here's the power. "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh." Catch his kingdom. There's a kingdom of heaven and a kingdom of earth. There's the flesh and the Spirit. It's another way of talking about this. Flesh and the Spirit. They are in conflict with each other. "So that you are not to do whatever you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious." Some of these we like nod, yeah. "Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, those are bad. Idolatry and witchcraft, I don't even know. But believe me, we have lots of idols. But look at this: hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition." Right there in the middle of like the things that we're like, yeah, those are those terrible sexually immoral people. Ugh. "But meanwhile, I hate my enemies." Oh my gosh, those people on the other side of whatever argument that I feel strongly about, I hate them. That's the tools of the flesh. Tools of the king of the earth. "Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." But here it is. "But the fruit of the Spirit," this is what the Spirit of God produces: love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. "Against these things," at such things, "there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another." Look, the people of God living in the power of God, the Spirit, for the purpose of God, that Jesus would be made known. That's what we're here for. But yeah, but how do we do this? Okay? I'm very quickly going to go to the... I promise, the plane is landing. Okay? If we go back to the beginning of Acts chapter 19, there's this crazy thing that happens. The band's going to join us. Okay? It says this: "While Apollos was at Corinth," Apollos is somebody we saw in chapter 18, "while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus." This is our city. This is how we know where he was. "There he found some disciples and asked them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?'" The Holy Spirit is this, when we say people and power and purpose, the Holy Spirit is the power. "They answered, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.'" They're like, "What? I don't, Holy Spirit?" Okay. "So Paul asked, 'Then what baptism did you receive?'" "John's baptism," they replied. And Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus." He says, look, believe in Jesus. Nothing else will do. Even good things. John's message of repentance was a good message, but it wasn't adequate. Do we catch that? This is important. Believing that the church is a good place, I want you to believe that. I believe that. It's not adequate for changing my life in ways that allow me to walk in the Spirit and live in the kingdom of heaven. Did you catch that? Like being kind is important. But believing that I should be kind isn't the power of Jesus in my life. It's a good thing. It's not an adequate thing for the Spirit in my life that enables me to actually live in the way of Jesus. Do we catch this? So verse 5, "On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on him, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all." So what happened here in the city of Ephesus? Their faith was made complete. They had a partial faith, a belief in repentance that John the Baptist had given. But there was more, and that more is Jesus. Jesus, who we sing about and we celebrate, but it's that Jesus that we trust. And we trust him not just like, not in the fact that he lived, that he was, but that he is my king, that he rules me. He governs my life, and my purpose must be aligned to him in everything that I do. That's what's happening here. That's the kingdom of heaven. Okay? And what we're going to do, we're going to transition here because we're going to celebrate baptism. Okay? And notice what happened. These people who believed in Jesus were baptized into that belief. And we're going to celebrate that with three people today. This is how we're going to close our service. We're going to celebrate that with three people today who've chosen to trust Jesus. They've chosen to walk differently, to put their faith in a different place. Rather than the strength of this world, they're going to put their strength in the kingdom of heaven. So we're going to sing. Would you stand with us? We're going to sing a song, and these folks are going to be baptized, and we're going to celebrate that with them.